putting that together, and thank you for singing along with it and sharing your voices. I heard some of you trying to sing like Charles Billingsley. You did a good job. You did a really good job. Now, some of us, perhaps many of us, have that unique personality in our family, a relative, that uncle, that aunt, that cousin, that, you know, somebody. Maybe it's that husband or wife. But we have that unique character, perhaps some of us, maybe all of us, that every time we get around them and we get into a conversation with someone about them, we always have this tendency to say, yeah, they're quite a character. Now, does that ring a bell with some of you? Okay, I see a lot of shaking of heads and yeah, oh yeah, yeah, you need to meet Rufus, my uncle, you know, or whatever. Well, I want to invite you to find your Bible and open it to Nehemiah. If you need a Bible, there's one in the foyer. You can just get up and go get you a Bible right there, or words of the scripture will be up on the screen in just a moment. We're looking at the fourth chapter. We've returned back to the book of Nehemiah. We started, and I think we had three messages, and then last Sunday we had the beautiful time around the table with the Lord and his pictures of his sacrifice to us, and so we're returning back to our study in the book of Nehemiah, building a work with God. Now, what does that really mean to you? It doesn't mean that in 3 or 4 weeks we're going to propose some kind of a launch, that we're going to break ground on some kind of a big, gigantic church building, stuff like that, or that we're going to build an additional wing on to the church that is here and meeting here. No, really, we're speaking more on the personal end of building a work with God. We don't build God's work for him. He builds his work in us. And we need to understand that. And Nehemiah, to me, the study that we have before us in Nehemiah, I think just is so vivid in that regard. If you'll look at it and make that application in your life. So in Nehemiah chapter 4, I've entitled this study today, The Character of Characters. The Character of Characters. Because as you begin to read these verses of Scripture in Nehemiah chapter 4, you find out that there are some interesting characters that are going to come to the forefront. Now, we've been sort of just name only, but now they're going to come and they're going to, can I say it this way, show themselves. You ever done that? You ever, matter of fact, you ever done that? I think we're all kind of guilty of showing ourselves. And so the desire of my heart today and in this study is for you and I to identify who we really are. Maybe to the point where we come to an understanding that, yeah, that sounds just like me, or that sounds just like what I do, and there may be some very real room for correction in all of our lives today. And so I hope that you'll stay with me in this study today. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, we're going to begin. As a matter of fact, I'd like to just read the first 8 verses, sort of give a little bit of a context of what's getting ready to happen. So if you've got your Bible, look with me to Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. It says, now it came about that when Sanballat, remember him? Yeah, we've already been introduced to this guy. That when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. Now hang on to that, because that's going to be very important in just a minute. You're going to see that come to light again. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria, and this is what he said. 5 questions. What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? And then somebody responds to him. Tobiah, the Ammonite, was near him, and this is what he said. And even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break the stone wall down. Now, Nehemiah then, as he is writing this account, hearing these words, knowing that this is coming to pass in his life, he then does exactly what he should do, and that is that he goes to prayer. Listen to what he says. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for the plunder in the land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity, or let their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. So, and here is a key verse. Matter of fact, You know, some passages of Scripture and some books in the Bible have key verses of Scripture. John, for instance, in the Gospel of John. I would have to say one of the key verses in John would have to be John 3:16, wouldn't you? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a key verse of Scripture. Romans, one of the letters of the Apostle Paul. A key statement in Romans has got to be that if you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's got to be a key statement. And there's like that all over the place. Well, Nehemiah has one too. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. The Bible says, "So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to have its height, for the people had a mind to work." Now, some of your translations might even go so far as to say, "For the people had a heart to work." I like that. They had a heart to work. They had passion to work. In verse 7, the Bible says, "Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arab, and the Ammonite, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on, and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it." Now, put your finger there in Nehemiah chapter 4. I want to ask you to turn to the New Testament, because I want to introduce you to three people, okay? And all three people are in this room right now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now the passage of Scripture is up here on the screen as well, if you want to use the screen. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is the first letter to the Apostle Paul. Let me encourage you how to read 1 Corinthians, okay? Seriously. If you're reading along and you just don't know, sometimes the Bible just doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. And well, sometimes we don't know how to read it. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter, the whole first letter of Corinthians, you know what the Apostle Paul is doing? He is, as it would be, taking the hands of the believers there at Corinth and he's slapping them. Shame on you. Don't do it like that. That's what he's basically doing. He's saying you're doing the right thing, but you're just doing it in the wrong way. So let me give you instructions to do it in the right way. And that's the reason for the second letter to the Corinthians. Because now, in the first letter, he almost like he's condemning them, but in the second letter, he commends them because they got it right. And I can show you chapter and verse in that, but that's another study altogether. I want to introduce you to three people, okay? The first person is found in verse 14. It's the natural man. Notice what the verse 14 says, "But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." They're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually ignorant. Now, that's the first person that may be in this room. It was obviously in the days of the Apostle Paul. The natural man is the lost person. Most people, most scholars that I've read, most commentaries that I've read, have said this is an individual that represents the individual that has no relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, did you know that there are a lot of those kind of people in this world? Matter of fact, I got to thinking about this. I don't want to belabor this, but I got to thinking about something. I hope I'm wrong. Dear God in heaven, I hope I'm wrong. But this thought came to me yesterday. I personally believe, boy, I hope I'm wrong on this. Have I set the stage enough for you to finally listen to what I'm about to say? I believe there are going to be more people in hell than in heaven. Now you say, "Oh, that is a horrible thing to say." Yeah, I know it is. But you know what? I almost can prove that. Now, I'm being very careful when I say this. I want to make sure that I don't want that. God forbid I don't want that. Well, how can I almost prove that? Do you remember when Jesus said that there are two ways in eternity? That there is a narrow way and few that travel that way, but there is also a broad way and what? Many. And I put those two sort of numerical descriptions together, and I get thinking, wait a minute, few get to heaven, many get to hell. And that leads me to the conclusion. That's who this individual is. Verse 14 is describing that person. And it could be a husband or a wife, a brother or sister, a loved one. It could be your neighbor. It could be someone you go to school with, someone you work with. I don't know who it is, but they're there. And they don't receive the things of the Spirit, nor can they, because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually ignorant. So that's the first person, the lost person. The second one, and these are characters. These are characteristics of characters. The second one is found in the next verse, verse 15. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised or is discerned by no one. So the second person you have, from the carnal man, you have the spiritual man or the spiritual person. Now that's the person that knows Christ. That is the person that's walking with Christ. Is it that person, be it man or woman, be it boy or girl, that is an individual that is plotting their pathway with spiritual activity, spiritual involvement, spiritual ingredients. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. That's their theme song. They love the Lord. They love His Word. They love His work. They love the will of God in their life. I mean, they are just focused. They are laser beam focused on who God is, what God is doing in their life. And that person, I trust, is in here as well. And so you have these characteristics given to us. And I think that you're going to, in just a moment, turn back to Nehemiah chapter 4. You're going to see more from the spiritual individual than you would be the natural person. So you have the natural man or the carnal, or the natural man, the spiritual man, and then you have the carnal. Turn to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you see the carnal man. Now here's an interesting description of the carnal man. The carnal individual, not colonel, make sure I say that correctly. The carnal person, the carnal man. If you'll notice in chapter 3, it says, "And brethren, I could not speak you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh." Some of your translations even says, "as to carnal." But as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. He goes on to say, "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" Now the carnal man, remember, the natural man is the lost person, never having come to Christ. Opportunity available, but they have never made that decision for Christ. The spiritual has made that commitment. They've made that surrender of their life to Christ and now walking with Him. But then you have the carnal. And here's what the carnal person is. The carnal individual is the person who has come to Christ but lives like the world. Let me read you something. I'll read it to you in a minute. But you have the carnal individual, an individual that has come to Christ. They sort of come into the family of God, but they don't look like a family member. They don't talk like a family member. They don't want to engage in what the family is doing. They could care less about what the family is involved with. You know, we probably have some relatives like that, don't we? They never come to the family reunion. They never call. You never get a card from them. When you call them, they're too busy. They never return. We probably have family members like that. That's kind of what we're talking about. The carnal individual who's come into the spiritual family of God, but yet they don't act like it. They don't seem like it. They don't talk like it. They don't live like it. Nothing about them looks like a Christian. Nothing looks like a spiritual person. That's the carnal individual. And may I go so far as to say, listen to me carefully, and I say this with all the grace that I can muster up, some are in this room right now. Some are living that life right now. So what we're going to do for just the next few moments is that we're going to examine our lives. Now, I'm going to take the natural man. I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to take the natural man, the lost person. I'm going to put them off to the side. Okay? I shouldn't do that, but for the study of what we're involved with today, I'm going to take the natural man and put him off to the side. We're going to deal specifically with the spiritual man and the carnal man, the spiritual person and the carnal person in Nehemiah chapter 4. So turn back there for just a moment. And let's just do a little examination. So I'm always the kind of guy that when somebody says, "Well, I've got good news and bad news for you. What do you want?" I always like to get the bad news out of the way. I don't know about y'all. How many of you like to get the bad news out of the way first? That's most of it. Okay. Well, I always like to get the bad news out of the way because I want to end on a positive note. Well, so is this study. I want to sort of deal with the carnal individual first. And you'll see that right here in Nehemiah chapter 4. And you'll see that in the elements of their life and the ingredients, the things that motivate and move them. So let's look at the character of the carnal. Beginning at verse 1, notice how their emotions are exposed. You see, the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1, now it came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall. What? Watch this. He became furious and very angry, and he mocked the Jews. Now those are all emotions. Rage, wrath, anger, to a point where that shows forth an emotion. And it's showing forth in the life of this particular individual. And we're going to label this individual a carnal person. And this might even represent your life. In a leadership magazine, it reported that 90% of the friction of daily life is caused by the wrong tone of your voice. Now see, you can do, let me just illustrate that. You can say, I need you to help me rearrange this room. Okay? You can say it like that. Or you can say, get in here and change this room. Now, which one would you rather have? Well, obviously, I think most of you would. Oh, some of you would rather have the second one. Oh, okay. Well, emotions. 90% of the friction in our daily lives, in our daily living, oftentimes can be attributed to the tone, the emotional element of it. Listen to this little story of history. Someone has recorded that in 1894, in the spring of that year, the Baltimore Orioles came to Boston to play a routine game. John McGraw got into a fight with the third baseman from Boston. Both benches emptied at the center of the field and joined into a brawl. What was then happening on the field spread into the stands with those who had come to the game to root for the Red Sox, root for the Orioles. It went from bad to worse as the fans set the stadium on fire, which burned to the ground, which also spread to the neighborhood, and an additional 107 buildings were burned to the ground, all because somebody was angry. Yeah. David Seaman said, anger is a divinely implanted emotion. Closely aligned to our instinct for right, it is designed to be used for constructive spiritual purposes. The person who cannot feel angry at evil is a person who lacks enthusiasm for good. If you cannot hate wrong, it is questionable whether you really love righteousness. Jesus expressed this anger. You remember in the temple? His righteous indignation because of his great love for the Father's house, his great love for the Father's work, and yet in his righteous indignation, his righteous anger as it would be. And believe you me, you're sitting in front of a guy and I'm standing in front of a crowd. I want you to know that I believe Jesus was flawlessly sinless in all of his life. That's the reason his sacrifice on the cross meant so very, very much to all of us. So he wasn't angry, and so therefore, well, Jesus was angry, so I can be angry. Oh, be careful with that kind of thing. I want you to look at verse 2 and 3 of Nehemiah chapter 4, because there's a second character of the carnal, and it is the tongue. Yikes. Because the Bible says that their tongues are expressed, and it says he spoke. Notice that? He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria. And remember the five questions that he asked? And then someone responded. Tobiah responded in verse 3 with another response. Yes, my friends, the carnal attitude, the carnal characteristic of our lives can also be expressed through what we say. Now, this may be the ouch part of the study thus far, because I think there's probably a lot of us sitting in here today that we're probably very, very guilty of this. There's a translation of the Bible called the Message. David Jeremiah uses that regularly in his quotes, and I hear others. And I bought me a copy of it, and I've looked at the passage of Scripture here and thinking about this particular point about how our tongues can express a carnality, an attitude of us. I mean, we say that we're saved, and yet we live in a different way sometimes, and people hear it through the expression of our tongue and through our voice and through the things that we say. Well, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, listen to what and how the Message translates that verse. Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. I've been guilty of that. I'm sure that all of us probably sitting here have been guilty of allowing our tongues to characterize not a spiritual element or spiritual ingredient, but a carnal ingredient in our life. There's a third character I want you to look at. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning of verse 7. The actions. The carnal character also, through their actions, executes something very, very important. Remember what verse 7 and 8 said? Then when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arab, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the repairs of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were what? Very angry. And they took their anger, the emotion of their anger, and they took one further step into it. They put their emotions to action. It says in verse 8, all of them conspired together to fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. So you see, their actions are executed. Can I just say it this way? And I trust that this will be a very easy way to understand what we're talking about. That through our emotions, and through our voices or our tongues, and through the actions of our life, listen to this, what you are on the inside will eventually come and be expressed on the outside. What you are inside, you will become, or you will be seen or experienced on the outside. Now, let me give you an example of that. I'm not as big a lover of chocolate as my wife is, but I do like chocolate, okay? Now, let's just say that on one particular month's worth of diet, I ate nothing but chocolate. I had chocolate Cocoa Puff, is that thing good, Mike? Chocolate Cocoa Puff, and then I had a chocolate sandwich for lunch, and then we just very creatively put together a chocolate pizza for dinner. And that was the diet of my life. Now, maybe not so much at the age I am now, but maybe at a younger age, if that was my diet on a regular basis, you know what? That chocolate inside of me would begin to be exposed on the outside of me to a lot of different things. A weight issue, probably. Probably something facially that we would call acne. There would be a lot of things that would, well, spiritually speaking, what you are, what I am on the inside becomes an exposure on the outside. And if I'm carnal on the inside because I can't keep my emotions in check and I can't shut my mouth and keep my tongue in check, and that my actions are constantly contrary to what God and His standards are, guess what? That's all going to be exposed and expressed. And then that person's going to come up when you express the fact that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. They're going to look at you and say, really? Wow. Could have surprised me. How many times have I heard, and I'm not going to get off on this because time is getting away from this, but how many times have I heard that there is a boss that is in the church? He is singing the songs, and he's got his Bible, and he's faithful to be in attendance and giving his tithes and his offerings on Sunday, but come Monday, it's business as usual. I.e., you can't be a good employer and a Christian at the same time. Now, there's a biblical word for that. Baloney. But there's the characteristics of the carnal. Now, listen to one final statement. Charles Ryrie, who used to be a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, said, what is carnality? According to the Greek dictionary, it means to have the nature and characteristics of the flesh. To be carnal means to be characterized by the things that belong to the unsaved life. Now, this is examination day. We're looking at these two specific areas. And so, therefore, ask yourself, as I have been asking myself, ask yourself, what do I look like? What do I act like? What do I represent? Do I represent the carnal life? Am I just like those individuals that were against Nehemiah and everything that was happening for the cause of Christ? Because it's not according to my plan, and I don't like it, and I don't think you should do this, and stamp your angry little feet, you point your bony finger up to God, and you say, I don't want to do it this way. The carnal character. Some of us are there. We need to deal with it. But there's a second character. Turn back to Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning at verse 9, and I want you to see the character of the spiritual. Because if you'll notice, that the spiritual character first prays. I like that. I like that we start in that arena. It says, as a result of all of the things that were being expressed, exposed, experienced, executed by the carnal that were all around them, and they are all around you as well, how should you and I expose our lives? What should we be? What should we do? Well, the spiritual character prays. Notice in the very first part of verse 9 what it says, but we prayed to our God. I like that. Now, by the way, this is not the first time that this has happened in Nehemiah 5, so you know it's consistent. You know it's not a, oh no, it's a crisis, I've got to pray about this. No, he's been praying all throughout this book so far. Now we're in chapter 4, verse 9, we are once again expressed by the spiritual character of this man. Is that describe you? Is that your life? Is that my life? Is that our life? As we try to live the life of Christ through us, are we a people who pray? The second characteristic of the spiritual is that the spiritual are wise. The spiritual are wise. Now, if you'll look again at verse 9, there's some very strategic wisdom that is executed. And I loved in this movie, and I'm not going to kill the punchline for you guys that have not seen it yet, you do. And I agree with Scott's recommendation. I've never been a big, hey, you need to go see this movie. But I'm going to say, hey, you need to go see this movie. You really do. But it's interesting that in part of the script of that the elderly lady talking to Liz, Clara was talking to Liz, and she said, you need to have a battle strategy when it comes to prayer. You need to have a battle strategy. And then, of course, she explained what she was talking about. So, therefore, you need to go see the movie. You have to see it. And so you can get it. But the point of that is that you need to be wise. You need to have wisdom in your life. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. That's exactly what the spiritual have or make themselves available to have. And that is wisdom. Look at verse 9 again. But we pray to our God, and because of them, because of what they were saying, because of what they were planning to do, we've got a different strategy. So the wisdom of God has been placed upon our life, and we set up a guard against them day and night. Look down at verse 13. Then I stationed men in the lowest part of the space behind the wall and the exposed places. I stationed the people in families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Boy, that's wisdom, Nehemiah. That is nothing short of the wisdom of God being placed upon you to have a strategy. Spiritual. Pray. The spiritual are wise. Let me give you a third characteristic of the spiritual. Look at this in verse 14. Now hang on to this. The spiritual has faith. F-A-I-T-H. And not fear. They have faith, not fear. When I saw their fear, notice that? Looking on the faces of those like a congregation of people, and this campaign against them is coming about them because of the carnality, as it would be, the lostness, the unsaved condition, and this is the way we're going to do life, and that emotion and that verbalization of that and the actions towards that began to put fear in the eyes of the people. Nehemiah saw that. And he said, when I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great, awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your home. Yeah. Fear or faith. The spiritual have faith. Now, listen carefully. I didn't say that they had understanding about everything. Then I have faith. I don't understand electricity, but I have faith that when I go to the light switch, it comes on. Simply because I believe that there is a power beyond and connected to that will keep these lights on. Same thing. If I were to say, hey, have a seat. You come in here and by faith, you just sit down. You put your faith in what I just said and your trust perhaps in that seat and you're saying, okay, I'll do that. And you sit down and comfort yourself. Faith as opposed to fear. Now can I show you what faith looks like? I mean, what fear looks like? Look at the screen just for a moment. That's fear. Whatever it might be in your life. Whoever may produce that in your life. Whatever you might hear that would shudder your heart, bring you to a point of faith. Whatever you see, oh, it looks like we're goners here in the United States of America. It looks like the world is so spinning out of control that nothing, oh no, what's going to happen to the economy? Oh goodness, that announcement that I just got from my son, my daughter, oh my stars. That's what it looks like. Oh goodness gracious, it looks like that. But remember what Nehemiah said? Remember the Lord who is awesome. And that's faith. Now look at it again. Fear. Faith. Now let me ask you this question. And you be honest as you can possibly be. Do any of you see fear? No. Go ahead, go back. But do any of you now see, where's fear? Where is it? Hello? Hello? Where are you? Where is fear? You don't see it. You know why you don't see it? Because you remember the Lord your God, who is awesome, who has the answer, because he is the answer. Whatever might plague us, notice that? Us. With the elements of fear in our lives, whatever they may be, the pluses, the minuses, the good, the bad, my marriage, my children, my job, my securities, whatever it might be, and that little spot of fear, when I look to heaven and I say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in your way ever. I replace the fear with faith. No, see fear. What's the old song go? How's it go? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow what? Plainly dim in the light of his glory and grace. There's another. Look at verse 15. The spiritual are guided by God. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that our God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. Why? Because we're guided by God. God's doing this. God is doing the work. He's doing it within me. He is working on me. And so therefore, I want my life not to be the carnal, that in emotion and in what I say and in my actions of life, I represent a lost person. No, I want my life to be a spiritual person so that God is guiding me. Did you know, and I've said this to y'all before, but I just got to repeat it because it's so, so important. Did you know that every one of your steps already today, the rest of this day, yesterday's steps, last week, last month. Did you know in 1953, God ordered my steps beginning at that point and probably even in his sovereign activity before then? Did you know the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord? Did you know the Bible says that man's going are of the Lord? And you thought that that was a mistake? You thought that was a coincidence? Well, that's just the way things happen. No. That's not the way things happen. That's exactly the way God wanted them to happen. Be careful with all that. Be very, very careful that we are guided by God as spiritual people. And then one final thing I want you to see in Nehemiah. Look at verse 19 and 20. Because the final characteristic of the spiritual character is that they are promised victory. Promised victory. Because the Bible says, "And I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall far from one another." You remember the map that we gave you? That little map to kind of look like a Coke bottle kind of effect, and how that it was just great, a big wall all the way around the city. Well, he says that we're separated far from one another. So what should we do? How can we know that the victory is ours? How can we know, Nehemiah, that you have told us the truth? He says in verse 20, "At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." Did you know that you are promised the victory? Oh, victory in Jesus, first angel, forever. That's the way we approach that also often. And yet the promises of God is, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm always there. I'm always in your corner. I'm always at your side. I'm a prayer away. As a matter of fact, I'm even closer than a prayer away. You can't get rid of me," Jesus says. "Man, I'm stuck to you, and you're stuck to me. I've poured my life into you, and you are me. So what in the world are you thinking about when you're thinking of the fearful thoughts that may capture your soul? Man, I've promised you my presence. I've promised you my power." Jesus said that I've got to go away to my Father, but as I go, you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world when I place my power in you. You know what the world needs to see in us? The world needs to see little Jesuses. That's what the world needs to see. Now, here we go. So we're sort of at the end of the study, but the point is now we've got a decision that we're going to make today. I'm serious. We're going to make that decision today. And based on the decision that you make, you will show forth your faithfulness to that decision as you will then execute that decision in the matter and the means of your life. So, you want to be carnal and live the life as a miserable, quote, believer, not really following Jesus, not listening to him, not obeying him. So therefore, everything that you say, do, and otherwise, you look like a lost person. And nobody sees the difference. Nobody hears or experiences the difference. Or you want to be a spiritual person, giving your life, devoting your life. You don't understand it. I don't either. But the point is that, you know, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. You know, I'm intrigued with nature in a lot of ways. I know you all are too. Wildlife, you know, that which swims in the waters all over the world, and that which flies in the sky. I'm really intrigued with that. And I got to thinking about that today, or throughout this week as I'm studying on this. I got to thinking about geese and how that geese, when they are in flight, when they are doing, quote, their thing, they fly in a formation. I don't know if you all knew that or not, but they fly in a formation. Now, this is rather a large setting. These will be just graphics that you can look at and see, but they fly in what they call a V formation. And in that V formation, they are determining that we are together. I thought that was kind of interesting, that as they make flight, they are together. This V formation obviously it helps in the draft of the air that's coming at them. The wings, as they flap their wings, they get an upward rise to that. They secure more of a draft, and it gives them opportunity to progress even further and further because they're doing that as a team. They're doing that together. And I got to thinking about us. I got to thinking about my life individually, but then I got to thinking about a church. And I got to thinking, you know, that's very true. That's kind of characteristic of of what Nehemiah was going through. We're in this thing together. We understand that there's an enemy out there. There's going to be a swelling storm, but we're in this thing together. And so that communicates that they are together. It also communicates that they are committed for the distance. They're focused on a task. These birds that you see and the many that you have seen are going somewhere, and it's been destined as to where they are going. Hey, guys, you want to go out and fly for a while? Yeah, let's go out. Everyone sounds fun. Okay, we're Paul and Charlie. Let's go. No, they're actually destined. They're focused on a destination. I think sometimes the reason we don't get really overly concerned as to the life that we're living right now is because we've got our eyes off of our pride. Folks, did you know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that you're headed for a new home? Well, so are they. And so there's a commitment to the distance, to be right, to do right, because they are focused on a place, and they're empowered by one another. Did you know that the guy in the front, wherever he is in the panorama of photographs and beautiful things that Mike has put before us, did you know that the guy in the front, after a certain time, gets honked at? So, by the way, it's okay to honk at that person that's in front of you. No, the person, that bird in the front gets honked at or something because he's fatigued. He's running out of gas. And intuitively and by the genius of God, God put that in those birds to understand that the lead guy, once he's fatigued, he needs to drop back into the pack and somebody else takes his place. You know what that means? That means that we're empowering one another. We're constantly empowering one another. Did you know the Bible says, by this shall all men know that you are my followers if you have love one for another? That should empower you. It should empower us. And it should be the example of our lives out there. All those people picking apples and all those people at Walmart, all those people at Ingalls and at school tomorrow and on the workforce and all those senior adults that are going to go swimming tomorrow, it should empower them because there's something uniquely different about you. And it's not because you act like them, talk like them, you've got that carnal lifestyle so that you can rub shoulders and be one of the guys with them. No, no, no. You have a different standard of life and lifestyle. Not that you produce it, has been produced in you because you're the spiritual person. You're the spiritual man. You're the spiritual woman. And so I want to invite you to just bow your heads and quietly just let your place right now, where you sit, your place, let that be your place of decision right now. Because where you sit right now is a place of decision. You can be like Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. You can be like the carnal crowd. Without a decision, you can just go on with life as you want to because, hey, things are okay with you and you don't have to change anything. You can make that decision today. You can. Or you can make a decision that, no, I don't want to stay there. I want to surrender. I want God to take my life, and I surrender all to Him. And I want to be the spiritual person. I don't want to be sanctimonious. I don't want to be a goody two shoes and shove it in people's face that I'm some kind of religious, pious, you know, Pharisee. No, we're not talking that. But we are talking about being the spiritual man, the spiritual woman. So what's the decision you're going to make today? Where are you going to find yourself in the lineup? Focused for the future of your life. Perhaps you're here and you really are the natural person. You've never come to Christ. I mean, you realize that. The Holy Spirit of God has been pricking your heart and speaking to your heart ever since you've been sitting here. Through the music, through this message, through the fellowship of these people, and you say, boy, they've got something that I need, that I want. And you're the natural person, and you need Christ as Savior, Lord of your life. Well, today's a good day to make that choice. And are you that carnal man? Do you actually look like and act like and express your life as the carnal woman or the carnal man all around? I mean, what people hear from you and see from you is nothing more than what they're doing in the world. Well, you got a decision to make. And are you the spiritual person here today? That you're really focused on heaven and what God has for you. And that's, you want to make sure that you don't get prideful in that, but you want to be humble and broken before God on a day-by-day basis. I surrender all to thee. I freely give every single day of my life. Is that your life? Is that the decision that you need to continue to make? Well, here we are. In just a moment, I'm going to ask Mike to come, if you will, and pick up his guitar and just play something very quietly. And I'm going to ask us in just a moment to stand to give you the freedom so that you can move freely if you need to move freely, to perhaps come to this front area, if so, that it moves your heart, to come down to what we call this an altar area, and maybe just get on your knees before God, bowing at this bench, and just simply praying and saying, God, I know who I've been, but I don't want to be that person anymore. I want to be changed by you. I want to be another person today.